Morning again. We are going to take a huge passage of scripture this morning of one verse. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, but we will be digging deep into the meaning of this. Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word, again, constantly, consistently needing your spirit to not only show us its meaning, but to change our hearts and minds to accept and believe, to help us to live according to it. Father, we approach you as humble, fallen, broken sinners, and yet as saved children as well. I pray that you will encourage yours, that you will open the eyes of those who aren't, all for our good and your glory in this moment. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, it is football season, so clearly we must have football analogies. And I guess where we would go with it this morning is, you know, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the issues of verses 1 through 3, and we, you know, kind of like a good Heisman pose, we sort of just avoided any issues with immigration, and we dodged any context of prison reform. But we get to this verse, and we go, marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. And at its most narrow reading, we would go, well, this just means you can't have sex with somebody other than your wife. But dear friends, the reality is, in that context and where we are now, that doesn't really say everything this verse needed to say. It doesn't really say everything this verse was saying. Because we're in a context now where those types of conversations have all kinds of, well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what do we do with this? Because you could actually have relations with your spouse, and it still not be what the church would say is good and righteous and holy. Because it might be a same gender spouse. It might be multiple spouses and still be legal. So what is God saying in this, and what has the church always held about this? Well, you'll notice in your notes there, this paragraph or two from, and it says BF and M 2000. That's the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. That's the official statement of faith of this church. So if you're not sure where the church stands on these issues, in the spirit of Christ, Christians should oppose racism, every form of greed, selfishness, and vice, and all forms of sexual immorality, including adultery, homosexuality, and pornography. Marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and his church, and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel of sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation of the human race. If you weren't sure what we held to as a church, there you go. Now, I would say if you weren't sure what we held to, you probably haven't been paying attention for very long. But dear friends, when we avoided deeper issues with those other contexts, we're going to dive deep into this, but not, honestly, not really those issues. And here's why. It's easy to come up here on a Sunday morning and say, this is what we believe. Well, if you're a church member, you already read that, I hope, and already agree with that. That's why you're here. So to say this is what we believe, well, it's easy. In a sense, I don't think that Hebrews addressing you is telling you that. You kind of already know that. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4 for just a second, because that's going to inform where we go from here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, Peter's writing about difficulties and challenges and testing and pruning from the Lord. He says, for the time has come, well, if it was then 2,000 years ago, I promise you the time is still this today. For the time has come for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, What will the outcome be for those who disobey the gospel of God? Now, you may read that and go, all right, Pastor, we already agree with all this. What are we worried about? We already said that we hold all of this to be true. It's the culture that's lost. It's the culture that has gone astray. It is the culture that has abandoned biblical principles. Dear friends, is it possible that we lost the culture if we ever had it? Because we lost the church, because we lost our homes. See, here's the thing. We may know what makes a biological man. We may know what makes a biological woman. But do we know what really makes men and women? We know males and females. We get X's and Y's and chromosomes. But do we know what biblically makes a man and a woman? So if we're going to talk about keeping the marriage bed undefiled, and if we're going to say that that has a bigger context than just don't have sex with someone other than your spouse, if we're going to say it incorporates everything that God has from Genesis to Revelation about gender and sexuality, then we better know what it really means to be men and women, not just males and females. So what does the Bible say to us as men? Well, for your notes there, men, we are called to lead. Now, yes, some men are generally more inclined to be headstrong leaders, and some are generally more inclined to not be that way, and that's fine. But we are called to lead our homes, to lead our families, to sacrifice and work for them. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. And it never ceases to amaze me how Paul can write to a church 2,000 years ago. And we've got the same issues today. It's almost like people haven't really changed. It's almost like there's nothing new under the sun. It's almost like fallen people continue to do fallen people things. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 6, Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother," so notice this would be somebody in the church, "who walks irresponsibly and not according to the tradition from us. For you yourselves know how you must imitate us. We were not irresponsible among you." Notice, he's talked twice. He's mentioned that irresponsible. So what is the irresponsibility that Paul is talking about to the church, specifically in regards to men? "We did not eat anyone's bread free of charge. Instead, we labored and toiled, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. It is not that we don't have the right to support, but we did it to make ourselves an example to you, so that you would imitate us. In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ that quietly working, they may eat their own bread. Brothers, do not grow weary in doing good." Look, I enjoy video games. But you all probably half smiled knowing what I could follow that up with about men in our culture already. I've enjoyed them. I've played them. But not a lot, because I don't have time. Because men lead and work and sacrifice for the family. This idea of this extended adolescence, that somewhere in your mid-30s it's time to grow up, the Bible knows nothing of that. And I don't mean the Bible, no, I mean literally knows nothing of this extended adolescence. Gentlemen, we aren't just called to be males. We get that from God. We are called to be men. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. "Support widows who are genuinely widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, They should learn to practice their religion toward their own family first and to repay their parents. Just saying, for this pleases God. The real widow, left all alone, has put her hope in God and continues night and day in her petition and prayers. However, she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command this so that they won't be blamed. Now, if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, notice, dear friends, I think Paul wrote that on purpose, his own relatives, and especially for his household. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Dear friends, I think Scripture is real clear. You can be a male and biblically not be a man. We are called to lead and sacrifice and work for our families. And Scripture says that if you're not providing for your own family, you are worse than an unbeliever. Do we get that? I mean, no wonder the culture is confused about what it means to be a man. So many in the church are confused. And look, I'm not saying that it's easy. But dear friends, I hate to tell you. No, I don't. Men, here's the truth. Being the guy and leading is not all, yay, I'm the boss and in charge. Nope. What it means is it falls to you. Wear yourselves out for the good of your family and the glory of God. None of this, well, I've put in my time at work, although that would be a step up for many men. Whew, I'm going to go home now and relax. Woman, fetch me my slippers and my pipe. That is not a biblical man. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I know when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it automatically, oh, it's the love chapter. It's what we read at weddings. I don't think Paul was writing this to put this in weddings. It is often read at weddings. It's not bad to read in weddings. But in verse 11, I want you to notice what Paul says, and specifically in the context of there is no such thing as an extended adolescence. In verse 11, it says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, in the biblical context, in ancient peoples, and in most of American culture, you were a child, and then you became a man. Oh, you might be a young man, but you were a man. Paul says, when I became a man, I put aside childish things. To be men is to put away childish things. And that is not to say, dear friends, that we can't have fun and at times be silly. But I wonder if there is something odd about our culture that more and more of our childhood games are becoming adult leagues again. Look, I get it. Being a kid, once you're on the other side of it, it looks a whole lot more fun than being an adult. Now, the kids are like, I want to be an adult because I've got all the freedom then. No, you don't. You have less. You may not realize it now, but I promise you, when things like taxes come up, it's a whole lot less freedom than you think. You have responsibilities. But, dear friends, what I'm afraid of is so many of the men in our culture just wish that they could still be kids. Yeah, in a certain sense, me too. But Scripture's clear, that's not what makes a man. You can still be male, but we've got to show the world what it means to be men. So yes, men lead, and it's hard, and it's not always fun, but that's what we are commanded to do. Men also love. And specifically in this context, and specifically to these first Christians, men love. Well, especially, flip over to Proverbs chapter 5. And we'll see what it is that men are supposed to love. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern. By the way, we're not going to get into exactly all that means, but just know, men, that doesn't mean anything about getting a drink of H2O. Drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams of water in the public squares, they should be for you alone. and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. Now, why did Solomon have to tell men thousands of years ago to take pleasure in the wife of their youth? Well, you know, it's an amazing thing that happens, that when men get older, their wives get older too. It's shocking, I know. Happens every time. But what do we see in culture? I just saw the other day Jeff Bezos, and after he made, you know, $14 gazillion, he divorced his wife and shockingly traded her in for the new model. And we just go, well, that's just the way it works. Well, apparently that's the way it's worked since Solomon wrote the Proverbs. And that may be right for males. That may be normal for males. That may be what males do. But gentlemen, we are called to be men. We are called to be men, putting away lust, putting away pornography, and putting away what we would often call serial monogamy. Oh, I never have more than one wife at a time. Loving the wife of your youth. That's what makes them men. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul's going to write to the church. And again, shockingly, it's almost as if people are always what they have always been. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Settle down, guys. We'll get there in a minute. I know we all like to grab that one. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He, Christ, is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Just as also Christ loved the church. And notice, gave himself for her. So what did Christ do to establish the church? Here's a hint. He died to establish the church. Now, what is it that's too hard for men to do for their families? If we're supposed to follow the example of Jesus and he died to establish the church, I'm pretty sure that what Paul is saying is it doesn't matter what difficulty level it is, that we are supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Now, we'll deal with the wife parts of that in just a second. But notice how much of that was to the men about loving their wives, especially as Solomon was saying, the wives of their youth. And dear friends, this is not my way of saying, that's right, I am perfect at this. I am not, and neither are you. But that doesn't mean that we don't get to go, well. No, there's no well. This is what God is calling men to do. This is what God is commanding men to do. Love our wives. Sacrifice for them. And you know what's fascinating? Sometimes your wife will annoy you. I know, it's a shocker. I've got a book in my office. I love the title of it. It's by a counselor for marriage. He said the title of it is, What Did You Expect? What did you expect, brother? That it would all be great? All the time? I love, somebody once said that when men and women get married, women are expecting to change their husbands. Husbands are expecting their wives will never change, and they're both wrong. They are both wrong. Dear friends, we are always changing. Things get differently shaped than they used to be. our personalities grow and change, but I can't find anywhere in Scripture that it says men are to love their wives unless they just kind of fall out of love and go their separate ways, and therefore then it's okay. If you know of that verse, please feel free to let me know, but I'm relatively sure it is not there. That's what it means to be men, not just males. If we want our culture, if we want our world to understand what it means to be men, we've got to know what it means to be men. We've got to know that that is what God is calling us to. Okay. Well, if men are to lead and love, women, for your notes, are to follow. Here's the thing. In one sense, this may be harder for women. Now, I have said for a long time, it is hard for men because what it means is it all falls on our shoulders. You are the head coach of the football team. You don't get to fire the offensive coordinator. Football analogy. You do not get to fire the defensive coordinator. You do not get to fire the guy on special teams. It's all on you. But ladies, it may be harder for you because you've got to follow us and we're not always right. Oh, I know. Some of us feel like we're always right. Some of us may act like we're always right. But I can just about promise you, every guy in this room, in his darkest moments, will admit that he doesn't know. Sometimes he's not sure. Sometimes he's afraid he's messed it up. And we can only lead if the wives are willing to follow. We will only be able to lead if you will, yes, I'll say it this way, let us. Oh, don't get me wrong. We could physically dominate our wives. Any Christian man unsure about whether or not that's okay? We know that's wrong. So the only way we can lead our families is if wives will follow. Well, let's see if it says that. So let's go back to that passage of Ephesians. Your Bible's probably still open there. And specifically look at those verses dealing with women. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That is very important. Your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. So yes, wives should submit, as it says in verse 24, to their husbands in everything. Now, here's the reality, husbands. Do you realize how frightening that is? We don't get to stand before God and go, well, she was in charge of that. That category does not exist. I've shared with you before, it is a good thing my wife does our finances. We'd be more broke than we are if it was up to me. I'm really, really bad at it. But I don't get to stand before God and him go, why didn't you give more to missions? Because she was in charge of that. It wasn't on me. Everything in the home and in the marriage falls to our shoulders because it says that the wife is to submit to her husband in everything. Now, dear friends, this is not the little woman got to be barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. She didn't want me to tell this story, but I'll tell it anyway. So we were up here, and she was pregnant with Ellie, and it was in the summer, and sure enough, I looked over, and she was barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. Yes, I pointed that out loudly. But this is not that picture. What it is puts all the burden on us, guys. Be informed, make the right decision. Ladies, it is not easy to follow your husband when you see him walking in oncoming traffic. It doesn't mean that you don't tell him, but it means the burden's on us to do it right. It is a frightening reality. Now, I want to deal with a squirrel for just a moment because there may be some of you going, okay, this is all husbands and wives. What does this have to do with me? I think it is fair to say that the goal slash standard slash the norm is that men become husbands, women become wives. I think that's what we ought to be shooting for. That does not, however, mean that we have some kind of second class category for the singles. I've seen churches that make marriage an idol in and of itself. Last time I checked, Jesus never got married. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul, who's been talking about marriage here and the benefits of staying single. I mean, let's be honest. It's easier to stay single. Then you only have to put up with your own nonsense. Paul says, I wish that all people were just like me. And he means single. But each has his own gift from God. One this, and another that. So Paul would say that singleness is a gift if you can handle it. I remember one young man sitting in my office wondering if he should get married as he was going into ministry. He said, because, you know, Paul's like, look, it's easier to do ministry if you're single. It's easier to do most things if you're single, let's be honest. And I said, well, are you so gifted from God that you don't need a helper suitable in your life and in your ministry? He said, no. I said, there you go, get married. So this is the idea that singleness can be a gift, is a gift if that is given to you. But even then, you can affirm what it means to be men and women in the faith. So if that makes biblical men and biblical women, let's deal with just a moment for biblical couples. Because again, the passage in Hebrews says, let's keep the marriage bed pure and undefiled. So now let's get into it about the couples. And I would say couples are called to multiply your families. And we all know how that happens. But let me, well, hopefully you're still in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I just want to point out something that might throw you for a loop. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Paul says something that you should probably have on your wall somewhere. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Dear friends, that means that we should also have sex for the glory of God. I mean, that is how we multiply families, and I'm pretty sure that falls in the category of whatever and everything. So even that is for the glory of God. We have sex for the glory of God, and we should, yes, have children for the glory of God. Flip back to Psalm 127. In Psalm 127, it's a shorter psalm. Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, eating food earned by hard work. Certainly he gives sleep to the one he loves. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, children a reward. I know it doesn't always feel like that, but Scripture says children are a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. Such men will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. Yes, we are supposed to have children and families for the glory of God. We are to multiply our families. Now, note again, dear friends, this is not a, you didn't have kids, something's wrong with you. How many kids did Jesus have? Zero. Son of God, second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, had no kids, that's okay. But what I don't think is right, what I don't think God is saying, or you've heard this, right? Well, you know, kids are just a lot of hard work. Uh-huh. Have the kids. Well, they're really expensive. Uh-huh. Have the kids. They're going to impinge upon our free time. Uh-huh. Have the kids. Now, this is not a gotta go have all the kids you can have. This is not there's a certain minimum number you ought to have. And this is not a, if you didn't have 18 of them, something's wrong with you. That is not the point. The point is, though, that men and women are called to, yes, go forth and multiply and subdue the earth. Right? We are called to do that. And it's real fun. I mean, you get to name your kids, you know. You can dress them up in whatever you want, and for a lot of years, it's fun. It's also a lot of work. It's also a lot of work to lead them. That's why we have the D6 meeting after church. How do you do this right? How do you do this well? Because the last thing we'll just mention is that couples are also called to multiply their faith. If you go to Deuteronomy 6, which is where the D6 comes from, Deuteronomy 6, God is telling, yes, Old Testament Israel, but us as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, talking about the commands of God, the words of God. It says, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you, and notice this section. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. What does that cover? Everything. Have spiritual conversations all the time. Pass along your faith to the next generation. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It doesn't just happen by attendance. It happens when you talk and share and live out your faith all day, every day. You ever see a kid who acts just like his parents? I can't tell you the number of times I've apologized to my children. They'll do something like, oh, you get that from me, and I'm sorry. You've seen it. The mannerisms are the same. The way they say something is the same. Sometimes they look like them, but it's just, you know, they've been with them a lot because they just act just like them. Your friends, Christianity is supposed to be the same way. Men are pouring into their children their faith. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Because the whole point is this is what it means to be not male and female, but men and women. This defines our faith. This defines our gender. Wives, be submissive to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, don't get too excited about that. Husbands, love your wives and don't become bitter against them. And notice, children, obey your parents and everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, it goes back to fathers. Doesn't go back to the children, doesn't go back to the wives. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so they won't become discouraged. Fathers, pass along the faith to your children. Now, we've got some quotes here. We'll try to cover them relatively quickly. I just want to point out some things that have been said about Christian men and women, about Christian homes and households, about Christian families. Because again, Hebrews said, keep the marriage bed pure. Dear friends, that is much more than just don't have sex with someone other than your spouse. It envelops everything that it means to be men and women. Christian parents have the mandate and serious obligation to instill their religious heritage in their children. Oh, you've heard the people, I don't want to force my religion on my kids. Did you force English? Did you force stuff like don't murder and steal? Did you force clothing on your kids? I had kids. They like to be naked. We force all kinds of things. Now, I can't force my kids to be Christian, but I can definitely share what I believe to be right. Notice also, motherhood is not disparaged in biblical teaching, contrary to many in modern society. Oh, you're just a stay-at-home mom. It is held up as the woman's highest calling and privilege. Think about it. You can run this, you can be the CEO of a company, and you're in charge of stuff. Be a mom, you're in charge of another human being. Which one's more important? We observe that the father's primary role is to provide for their children and to ensure proper nurture and discipline. Yep, that's what we're talking about this afternoon. But I want you to look at this quote on the back page. This is the most frightening aspect for men, not males. We're past worrying about being male. We got that covered. We know what that is. What does it mean to be men? Ultimately, fathers ought to realize that their fatherhood derives from the one God and Father of all, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, and who cares and provided faithfully for all his children and acts as a perfect father toward them all. The single greatest early influence on every child of what their heavenly father is like is their earthly father. And rightly understood, that is terrifying. Dad, you will be the single greatest influence on what your kids think about God. How frightening is that? Don't misrepresent God. One last squirrel, one last little side note. I think this is important to remind ourselves of. Ministry to children, therefore, should be conducted in a humble spirit of service rather than in a patronizing manner. It should be viewed as a privilege rather than as an undesirable chore left to those who are unable to attain to a higher calling. Children's ministry, pouring the faith into the next and future generations. That's not just because you can't go teach adults. At least it shouldn't be viewed that way. Dear friends, here's the reality. Until we truly know what the genders are, until we truly embrace what the genders are supposed to be, the culture will never know. Yeah, we've got male and female. We get the chromosomes, we get the body parts, we understand that. But I think Hebrews is calling us to something deeper. What does it mean to be men and women according to God's word? That's what we have to know. Let's pray. Father, as we think on your word and the difficulty and the challenges that it presents to us, may we recognize that you call us to the highest. You call us to the best. You call us to the greatest. You call us to follow after your word and your example. May we embrace everything that your word tells us. And most importantly, may we embrace your Son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Dear friends, here's the reality. It is hard to follow after the Lord. It is hard to follow after Jesus. It is hard to follow an example of one who would die for our sins. But that is what we are called to. Will you join us, stand together and sing, and take this time to reflect on what God may be calling you to this morning.